right. It's kind of chilly in here tonight. It makes me remember when we first started out in here, Britt. No heat. No heat at all.
We still don't have heat.
But yeah.
It kills the spiders, though. So. Yeah.
We don't have air in the winter, in the summer, and we don't have heat in the winter.
You know why? It's because we're hardcore.
That's right.
Yep.
We're OGs.
That's right. Just keeping it real.
Okay, we got a few things to go over tonight, and first off, I'd just like to say I apologize if my voice goes in and out. I took my medication this morning like usual, and I was a little loopy for half the day, and then now I'm kind of raspy. It's not the cigarettes that I smoke.
No,
it's
just...
not that. It's something's going on with the weather or something.
The pollen.
It's the pollen counts up. I forgot about the pollen count. Okay. like I said, we got a few things to go over tonight. And one of the things that we wanted to talk about was a man that has become a friend of Britt's. I have not spoken to him yet, and that is my fault.
Paul. Shame.
Paul, I apologize. I am terrible at calling people. And I truly do look forward to speaking with you. And we're talking about Trucker Paul.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, that may be... I'll check with him if he's okay with that. But Trucker Paul, that sounds actually...
And I actually say it with respect. My dad was a long-haul truck driver for 37 years. So I truly, truly respect the profession. It's not for everyone.
Yep.
I mean, it is definitely not for everyone. But
Paul actually sent both of us. Was it an email or I can't remember if he sent it to me by text or email. But he sent us this guy who's a pastor in New Orleans, right?
Yeah. Yeah, New Orleans Bible Church.
And his name is
Kevin G. Thompson.
Kevin G. Thompson. And Kevin G. does not like Calvinist. Not at all.
Let's just say he hates them. I mean, that's pretty much the meat and potatoes of it. I mean, a Calvinist has burned him very badly somewhere in life.
Yeah. Now, this is, I will say this about Kevin. At least he's straightforward with how he feels about the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. I mean, he doesn't hold back. So at least we know where we stand with this guy, because he, if I'm not mistaken, he doesn't even consider us to be believers, right?
Right. When he's talking, he'll say stuff like, well, a Calvinist believes this, but a Christian believes that.
Okay. Okay.
So yeah, I'm with you. I give him credit. He's straightforward.
Yep.
But I will say that doctrinally, he is very off. What he is trying to say against Calvinists doesn't really add up.
Now, how many videos does he have?
Oh, man.
A lot?
A lot.
Okay.
Yeah, YouTube. His channel on YouTube is Beyond the Fundamentals. I don't know if it's a podcast somewhere or what, but, I mean, he'll take a verse that people say, you know, the Calvinists go by this one, and he'll try to tear it apart. But he kind of does the same thing Leighton Flowers does, where he'll, instead of referencing that verse...
You mean actually staying in the context of those verses?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He'll go to about four different books
and
mention verses. The video that Trucker Paul sent us by email was the episode called, I think it's How John 10, was it How John 10 Does Not
You know what? Yeah, keep talking. Keep talking.
I think it's John 10 does not prove Calvinism, or how John 10 is not related to Calvinism. I got YouTube right here. I should be able to pull it up.
No, you got him. He's got one on here called Calvinist Tactics Exposed.
Why John 10 does not support Calvinism.
That was my bad.
Hello.
I'm just playing the piano.
Yeah, like just scrolling through his YouTube, man, it's just nonstop. You know, he's got one, why 1 Peter 2:8 does not support Calvinism.
Hey, let's do this. Let me just play like a clip and let's see what he has to say.
Sure.
Are you cool with that?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, well, so let me just break this down. And again, look, I give the guy props because at least he's bold enough to say that he doesn't believe that Calvinist, the doctrines of grace, leading into Reformed theology, you know, he says that we're not Christians. Now, so let me break this video down. We got Pastor Kevin. Is that right? Pastor Kevin G. Mm-hmm. Thompson.
Yes.
So we got his face on the screen, and he's got, I guess he's in front of a green screen because behind him there's rocks and a river.
Yeah, he records just like flowers.
Okay. So rocks and river. And we'll just play, we're going to play a clip here, and we're just going to see where this goes. Because again, this is called Why John 10 Does Not Support Calvinism. And let's see what he has to say about it. All right, here we go.
To be on the fundamentals. Does John chapter 10 support Calvinism? In this video, we're going to find out that it absolutely does not.
He needs better music.
Video, we're going to discuss John chapter 10 and why it does not support Calvinism. I get a steady stream of emails from viewers who are confronted and harassed and heckled by Calvinists, sometimes in leadership positions, who use John chapter 10.
Yeah,
I have a very hard time believing
all right,
that.
So already we're getting built up as evil boogeymen lurking in the shadows, you know, ready to jump out and clobber the Armenians or the
you
traditional.
You gotta be a Calvinist.
Yeah. Or I'm gonna smack you over the side with a brick. Okay, so, all right.
Means of trying to promulgate Calvinism and to deceive people into accepting it. So we decided to commit an entire video just to John chapter 10. Why John chapter 10 does not support Calvinism. John 10 is frequently hijacked by many Calvinists. When removed from the context, some verses in John chapter 10 seem to conveniently align with Calvinistic and Gnostic presuppositions. But even with the context removed, meanings have to be read into the text that are simply not stated in order for the Calvinistic meaning to be present. Additionally, when context is realized, there's nothing Calvinistic or Gnostic about the chapter at all. In fact, it aligns perfectly with biblical Christianity as opposed to Gnosticism, and no word games are needed to bring this to light, which is a far cry from what the Calvinists and Gnostics must do to make the chapter match their belief system. For example, John 10:26 says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." However, this is what the Calvinist sees when viewing the verse. "But ye cannot believe, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." There's a huge difference between diagnosing why a person doesn't believe.
Yep.
Okay, I'm going to pause it right there, because I actually have that scripture pulled up right here.
Right. Are you in the KJV?
No, I'm in the ESV.
Okay, because he's KJV only.
Yeah.
Right?
But that's the whole thing. Yeah, he's KJV only, but even in the ESV, it doesn't read what he says. Just verse 26 is what he read, right?
Verse 26, that's correct.
Yeah, okay. "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." That is the ESV.
Yep.
That's the verse. I mean, that is directly from Scripture.
Right.
So, no, you're wrong.
Well, let's do something right here. Let's back it up. Okay. Let's back up a few verses. So let's start at verse 22 and this is Jesus. At the time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So in context, from verse 22 to verse 30, what is it that we're seeing? That they do not believe because they are not his sheep. Here he's sitting here, he's telling them, look, I've given you all the signs. Right, by way of my miracles, you're seeing the things that I am doing. You're seeing the prophecies that I am fulfilling from the Old Testament. The blind are able to see, the deaf are able to hear, and you're asking me, are you the Christ? Well, I shouldn't even have to tell you because you're seeing the things that I'm doing. You're hearing the things that I'm saying. So why is it that you're not believing? You do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
Exactly.
Okay, so here's something I didn't do. I mean, we just stayed within John 10.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered them in verse 25, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Okay. And then if you go down to verse 28, it says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So he's telling them straight up.
Yeah, I mean,
I am the one that has been prophesied about.
Yeah.
You've seen it by
it's
my
clear
works.
Clear as day. Yep. Clear as day.
But, all right, so here we go.
Verses telling them why they cannot believe. Again, John 10:15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." But the Calvinist reads this into the verse, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life only and exclusively for the sheep, and for no others." Despite
here is the ESV verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's what a Calvinist would read out of that.
Yeah. Well, and here's the thing, and this is what's so disturbing, is actually starting at verse 1 here, he's talking about false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
All the way down, a stranger in verse 5, it says, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Again, that's false teachers. "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Then verse 7, "So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Why is he the door of the sheep? Because he is the one. He is the Savior. He is not a false teacher. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Why? Because they're false teachers. I'm not going to do that. Let me continue. Verse 9, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's not talking about Satan again. That's talking about false teachers. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Who are the sheep? Those who believe. Goes on to say, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why is he laying down his life for the sheep? Because he is the perfect sacrifice. He is actually talking about what is to happen that day on the cross. And how is it that anyone is saved? By what Christ did on the cross. The elect believe. The elect are the sheep. He laid down his life for the elect.
Who his Father gave to him.
That, yep.
I mean, that's what kills me about how this Kevin guy takes. I haven't listened to any of his other ones, but just John 10 alone, how blunt and clear Christ is,
right,
when he speaks. I mean, no, he doesn't say, and all the Calvinists,
yep,
who have been elect,
yep,
no.
Yep.
But it falls under the theology of Calvinism or doctrines of grace, because God gave Jesus his elect sheep.
Well, you know, even in John 10:11, where it says he lays down his life, you know, Jesus as shepherd does more than risk his life. He gives his life, enduring death on behalf of the sinners. Hence the name Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. And you can actually go back to 1 Samuel. We won't, but this is this being fulfilled from 1 Samuel. Again, the prophecy coming to fruition.
And what scares me with this guy is the fact that he will separate Calvinists from Christians.
Right.
You know, I don't listen to Leighton Flowers anymore. I don't care about what he has to say. You know, there for a while I carried a lot of anger about him, but I've repented and just I've let it go. And there for a while, I would not call Leighton Flowers a brother in Christ. But that I think that would be wrong of me to do, because I don't know Leighton's heart. And so I asked for repentance of the anger that I carried about Leighton. I don't like his teachings. I will not like his teachings. But the one thing that I will say is he acknowledges Calvinists as brothers in Christ, whereas this man is isolating it as the Calvinists are the pagans and Kevin's people are the Christians.
Yeah. You want to play a little bit more?
Sure.
All right.
Misuse of that passage flying in the face of so many other passages of Scripture, that is the reading that the Calvinist needs in order to support his belief, and so that's what their confirmation bias helps them see. Now, the way to prove that they see these textual modifications and believe them is that when pressed, the Calvinists cannot specifically identify what error these modified verses teach or how to avoid that error. They can only identify that it's not Scripture and deny it on that basis. However, the modified verses state what the Calvinist believes, which they cannot substantively deny, and the original verses state what the Christian believes. The dangers of ignoring context and supplanting context come from Calvinism even to the non-Calvinist in the conversation that leads up to the presentation of these passages. A plain, straight reading of these passages beginning at the start of the Gospel of John will never lead a person to think Calvinistically or Gnostically when encountering these verses.
Okay. Actually, I don't want to listen, because what he's actually doing, and I'm seeing this in front of me, is he says the Bible is KJV only.
Yes.
And the post hoc modification, he's using the NSV. Mm-hmm. And he's sitting there saying, because the NSV is not the KJV, then they're not using the true Bible. And the only way that you can understand, or the only way that Calvinism actually exists, is from another version, another translation, I should say. And that's just
garbage.
It is. Look, the KJV, it's a good Bible.
Yeah.
But it's not the
Bible.
Exactly. I mean, if you want to, you're going to have to go back and just use straight up the Hebrew and the Greek.
Yeah. And what is it like between the ESV and the KJV? It's like an 8% difference, and none of the words were relevant.
I mean, it's so... Yeah, it's anyone that looks to the KJV and only uses the KJV, they're doing a disservice to the congregation.
Yes.
And for them to make that the one and only Bible, they're doing a disservice to the congregation.
Yes.
So I think that's one of his hang-ups, is he's actually turned the KJV into an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the only thing, or this is the only so-called Bible that can be used. Right. So we're seeing his mistakes or his errors in interpreting Scripture. I mean, it's right in your face. He's a KJV guy, and if you're only KJV, then we got some serious issues right from the get-go.
Yeah. Man, do you want me to read the email I sent
you
about
this? Yeah, please,
please.
Yeah, yeah. Right. So Jeff wrote this email.
I tried to be short and sweet, but I wrote this like right after I watched the video. And Britt, if anything's incorrect, like biblically, please stop me and correct. But here's the email. Last night I watched a podcast called Beyond the Fundamentals. In this podcast, this man claims that John 10 does not support Calvinism. First off, I would like to say that none of the Bible disproves Calvinism, since Calvinists believe that the entire Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of God penned by man. Many people like to twist the Bible and take it out of context to prove a false point. That is exactly what I believe this podcast has done. Excuse me. Let's look at an overview of John 10. What is it teaching us? It is teaching us that Jesus is the good shepherd and that his sheep will know his voice as he knows his Father's voice. He is showing that not all will believe that he is the good shepherd. But remember, earlier in Scripture, God claims to be the true shepherd, and David claims to be the good shepherd. David almost gave his life for the sheep, where Christ willingly gave his life for his sheep and rose from the dead. Let's look at John 10, 26 through 30. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The reason people do not believe this is... excuse me. The reason people do not believe is because they are not among Jesus' sheep. Here's the part to pay attention to. God must first give them the ability to believe. Then he makes them a part of his people with a new heart. Eternal life can never be taken away, especially since Jesus' sheep belong to both him and the Father. This clearly states that the Father had his sheep chosen for Jesus before anything took place. Non-Calvinists do not want to acknowledge this because it draws away from man having free will. And I have used this discredit with... All I have used to discredit what the podcast said was Scripture alone. And I stayed within John 10. I did not jump around all over the place. A lot of people who want to debunk Calvinism will say, I'm going to use these verses or this book to prove that Calvinists are wrong, but they end up jumping around cherry-picking verses that they can mold together, and this is a prime example of taking Scripture out of context. I have truly found myself sick of these people that dedicate their time in debunking Calvinists. Furthermore, it sickened me watching this podcast and hear this man separate Calvinists from Christians. I think you have gone too far, and you should repent for this. In this, sorry, I lost my spot. In this, man would spend more time studying scripture to actually learn God's word instead of trying to use it as a weapon against Calvinists. I think he would get the truth in the context and stop seeing it for his own selfish desires. I pray for this man, and I do not hate him. I call him to repentance out of love and only love.
There you go, man. Yeah.
My breath.
So I do see a trend among these guys that want to take the doctrines of grace and destroy them or do away with us. The trend kind of goes like this. So they'll hit a scripture verse in, say, John 10. Mm-hmm. And then they'll bounce from John 10 to, or John 10, 26. And then they'll bounce to John 10, 15. And oftentimes they'll hang on to those two for a moment, and then they'll jump to another book of the Bible. And so it's playing hopscotch. Mm-hmm. And I think James White does a thorough job in the Romans 9 debate, where he actually stays within Romans 9 and exegetes Romans 9. And I think, I need to quit saying that. I believe that if you were to have a true debate against a traditionalist, against an Arminian, so if you had a Calvinist and Arminian, or a Calvinist and traditionalist, semi-Pelagian, whatever, and you were to stay within the book of the Bible, that chapter, I do not believe that the traditionalists or that the Arminians or the semi-Pelagians, whatever, they could not properly exegete what that chapter is saying to debunk Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't see it being done. And you see this time and time again with folks who are anti-Calvinist. They're all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they'll hopscotch, boom, 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 boom. And they're like, okay, you'll answer that. And it's like, how can I answer that? You just rattled off 13 different verses from all over the scripture.
And that's what he does in that video.
And it's frustrating.
Yeah.
Let's stick to one. Let's talk about one and put it in its proper context.
Yeah.
But.
Like, what was it? In one of his videos, it was titled.
That's an interesting title.
Yeah. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. In this one video, it's titled, Why 1 Peter 2:8 Does Not Support Calvinism. He's picked out one verse.
One verse.
How much you want to bet he talks about 15 other verses and barely talks about 1 Peter 2:8?
I mean, that it's just a constant. That's what we are. That's what they have to do to make their theology work.
Yeah.
And it's truly sad that that's what it's come down to. Because they despise what I believe is what the scripture says.
That's what I was about to say. I mean, why is it so hard to look at a Calvinist and why is it like this for people to look at a Calvinist and say that, you know, how dare you say this or how dare you say that when we're scripture alone?
Well, the problem is that we're jumping out at them from the shadows and attacking them all the time.
Yeah, like ninjas.
yeah. So,
I mean, I sit and wait and hope. And when I hear somebody talking Arminianism, oh, buddy. I'm on them.
Yeah, you're throwing stars and your nunchucks and just ready to
pounce.
Yeah.
But in reality, I leave them alone. I don't say anything unless they involve me in the conversation and ask me what I think. Yeah. And then I'm going to give them the gospel.
You know, I'm to the point now to where if I hear it, I just go ahead and insert myself. I mean, honestly, because it's like, you know, let's really talk about the scripture.
Right.
Let's man up and let's buckle down and let's just talk about what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not doing that today, which is extremely sad.
Yeah.
You know, we're in the part, we're working our way through the book of Luke, and we're coming up on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I'm going to tell you, that's my boy right there. I mean, you talk about a dude that's just straight up hardcore, living out in the wilderness, locusts and honey, beard, long hair, and he's going up against the religious leaders who have pretty much pimped out the Jewish faith. And he's calling them out. Doesn't care who they are, how powerful they are. I mean, it's just, look, this is the way, this is what the scripture says. And then I think I would love for a reformation to take place within the Protestant denomination, and I would love for more men to start acting like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist just wasn't being a jerk. Yeah. I mean, he was doing it because he was worried about these people's souls.
Yeah.
And he didn't care who they were, how powerful they are, or how much money they had. If they're going against the scripture, he's on it. I mean, he is calling them out face to face.
And isn't it stated in the Bible somewhere that John was one of the inner?
Well, Jesus called him the greatest man to walk the earth.
Yeah. You know, that's what I was getting to.
Yeah, because, I mean, he was just, I don't know. I think for a true reformation to take place within the Protestant church today, I think every pastor is going to have to go out and get their testosterone level checked.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say every male Christian needs to go out and get their testosterone level checked. And if it's below, 300, man, it's time to go get boosted up, because we need real men standing behind the pulpit. We need real men out in the congregation who are willing to stand up for the truth, who are willing to lead the household, to lead their wives, to be able to answer their wives with the questions that are being brought to them. We need real men who are teaching their children, raising them up in the word, and standing against the world and what it's proclaiming and teaching. And it's horrendous. Even in the seminaries now, the seminaries have become, for the most part, a place for liberalism to be taught, for skinny jeans to be worn, for the wrist to be limp. It's got to change.
And I don't.
We just need a reformation within the Protestant denomination.
Yeah, you see it in the secular world all the time, where it's like, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and then, you know, the next conversation they have, there's like 5 GDs in there, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's like, didn't you just say you love Jesus?
Right.
And why are you blaspheming? You know, it's like, I mean, you and I had this conversation. If I stub my toe, I might slip up and say the S word, you know?
Shoot.
Yeah. I mean, that kind of stuff happens.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to blame God in blasphemy, you know, and punch a hole in the wall because that happened. GD, God.
Yeah, man. I just, that word alone sets me off. But here's the thing.
Am I guilty of saying it in my past? Absolutely. Before I was born again.
Yeah, here's the thing, though. I think hearing that word and how that upsets us, we should be just as equally upset when we hear a man behind the pulpit twisting the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because that's blaspheming God.
Absolutely.
In his word. Now, look, it's not to say that a pastor is not going to mess up, because we're all human.
Yeah.
But when a pastor messes up and then they're shown their mistake and yet they will not repent, if they do not stand before the congregation and say, hey, you know what, last week I messed up on something. Let me clarify this. But if they're holding to an error.
Because they're infallible.
Yeah. Then man, something needs to be done. The elders need to be informed, but...
And, dude, it was as simple as when I read that email. I mean, before I read it, I said, Britt, if I say anything that's biblically incorrect, stop me and correct me. That's not to hurt my feelings. I'm going to learn from that. Whoops, my bad. Now I know.
Well, and the I think one of the issues, too, is that no one's willing to... Again, going back to what the Bible commands us to do, no one is willing today to sit under the eldership of the church to have authority over them.
Mm-hmm. They have to be the top dog.
And if they don't, if someone is brought under church discipline, then what do? They just go to the next church down the road.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, no one's going to have authority over me. Well, that's what the scripture calls for.
This is your church family.
That's right.
We're the people that should be helping you.
Well, and not only, I completely agree with that. I don't know why I was going to say not only that, because that's not what I was going into. But when it comes to, you know, that understanding of church discipline, the reason for discipline is it's out of love. It's to bring that person to repentance, to come back into that church family and to be a part of it and forgiven.
And you will never convince me that calling someone to repentance is out of anger or hate.
Right.
It is out of love.
Yeah, I mean,
it's one of the most loving things you could do for a brother.
Absolutely.
Is call them to repentance.
Yeah, I agree. You want to hear something crazy?
What's up?
I found that Matt Chandler video where he's talking about sunflower visions.
this should be very interesting.
So this is just a theory of mine. And I was actually speaking to a gentleman at the church, at church Sunday. I will call him Bill.
Billy boy.
I was speaking with Bill, and one of the things that we were discussing is it seems when a pastor becomes well known, when a pastor is starting to make a lot of money off preaching and teaching, it changes them.
Mm-hmm.
It changes them to where now they are living this lifestyle that they've become accustomed to. And they know that if they don't continue tickling the ears of the people who are giving, then there's a possibility that they're going to run them off by saying something that is true that could quite possibly offend them, and they're going to take their money and go elsewhere to a church to where they're not offended. And it just seems like to where at one point in time a pastor could be sound, but money and fame outweighs the truth in which they're supposed to be preaching and teaching, and it changes them. And I think this is Matt Chandler is a perfect example of that. I mean, he's gone full blown charismatic here, and for someone who is under the doctrines of grace, someone who, I don't know if Chandler claims to be Reformed, but there is a difference between Calvinism and those who are Reformed. So he may have never claimed to be Reformed, but he did claim to be a Calvinist, or claims to be a Calvinist. And there's certain things that, you know, you have to believe and hold to be in that Calvinist camp. And one of those is to be a cessationist. And that just means that the apostolic gifts, the sign gifts and wonders, have ceased. And Matt has just completely denied that. I mean, he believes in the visions and dreams and the prophetic gifts. And I'm not talking about teaching, but, well, I'm rambling. So I'm just going to hit play and let you listen to this craziness.
And then I just left and went to my office, and then she came down to my office probably 3 or 4 hours later, and she just printed me out a letter.
Hey, I need to say this. This is actually, the sound quality is not going to be that great because it almost looks like this is being recorded from like an iPhone or something. And Matt's outside. I call him Matt like I'm on a first name basis with him. But he's, this is being filmed outside. So you can even hear like dogs barking in the background and crickets chirping. So the quality is not going to be great because, like I said, he's a, it's like he's being filmed on an iPhone. So just throwing that out there. Here we go.
And she just handed me, and I opened it up, and on one side, there were all these pictures of her husband, and she's got three little beautiful blonde-head, like white blonde-headed girls, and there are all these pictures of them planting sunflowers and looking at sunflowers, and then she wrote me a little letter about how the sunflower had kind of become like a family crest for them. And that, man, they teach their girls about God through the sunflower, and that really when it comes to the sunflower, that's kind of how, that it's their kind of crest for their family when they think about Jesus, when they think about the Lord. And her words to me that day, and that little note that I carry in my backpack, just said to me, hey, I felt seen by the Lord, I felt loved by the Lord, I felt known by the Lord, and whatever weariness was in my bones evaporated instantly. Now, I could have walked up to her and said, hey, sister, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. And that would have been true, and that would have been right, and that would have even been personal. But sunflowers, that's like a kiss from heaven. That's like a kiss from heaven.
What? I don't even understand that.
It made absolutely no sense to me.
Those sunflowers? That's a kiss from heaven.
Now, I mean, I'm an uneducated man, but I mean, that made no sense to me. Let me say that correctly. That absolutely made no sense at all.
So when I first watched this, I was just kind of dumbfounded. Because you're hearing people out there saying, oh, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So what are you amening? What's there to amen?
He's speaking, Britt. That's all they got to have.
Well, here we go. Back to it.
Doesn't have anything to do with the sufficiency of scriptures. The sufficiency of scripture is complete and intact in that because it's the scriptures that's letting me know that happens. Right? And so it's this kind of personal touch that occurs in prophecy. He answers our, am I loved? Am I wanted? Is God as disappointed in me as I am? Has he forgotten me? Does he see me? And then somebody walks up, being obedient, feeling foolish, and says, saw a sunflower when I was praying for you. Please don't tell the elders. I love you. Right? And then what happens? Now she just...
All right. So that part right there, I mean, he's mocking what the Bible actually says. There's a reason why he said, hey, don't tell the elders. Well, what would be the reason in him saying that? Why would Matt say that? Hey, don't tell the elders. Well, because you're going outside of scripture by saying, hey, see that sunflower? God loves you. What are you even talking about? Don't tell the elders. And this kind of bothers me. I mean, because it's really snarky. And it, again... going against what it is that the church should be teaching, and that is the apostolic sign gifts and wonders have ceased, and yet you're getting these visions, and because this guy sees a sunflower, he's able to go to someone else and say, hey man, God loves you. Saw a sunflower.
The sunflower made him see that God loved him. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah. Hey man, this is his vision. Or sunflower visions that Chandler's messing around with.
I'm trying to put it together. So if it had been a dandelion, maybe not.
Yeah.
But the sunflower.
That means something because that was this family's crest. So he's wasted like 2 or 3 minutes doing this when he could be actually in the Word.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's where my issue lies. But instead, he's making this personal because the sunflower is a crest of this family, and this sunflower reminds this family of God and how he loves them. You know, why would you not... Never mind. Here, we'll play a little bit more.
How about the cross?
Yeah, I mean, that's what I was going to say.
kissed from heaven. That's powerful stuff. It requires risk. And then I love this. Look at the method. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So I love this. Eagerly desire. That was in the Bible. That ain't my word. That ain't the MLC version. Right? That's the English Standard Version. Eagerly desire. Want this. Right? Like, want it. Be hungry for it. Wrestle with it. Desire it. Chase after it. Again, don't be passive about it. You can't say, I believe these things exist. I'm just not going to do anything with it. Like, if it's available, we should be chasing. Right? And so now, that creates some things we got to talk about. Right? Because a lot of damage has been done by brothers and sisters chasing it. Huh? Oh, I didn't hear no amen on that. Y'all must not have been around long in this world. I mean, there's some really hurtful, terrible things that can be said under the banner of prophetic ministry that isn't prophetic. It's wicked. So we've got to talk some about this. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The first lesson in prophetic ministry is there needs to be a deep sense of humility in your life that you are not the savior or the solution to anyone's issue. At best, you get to be a conduit through which the...
So when it comes to prophecy in the scripture, you know what made a prophet a prophet? When we're talking about the prophetic... And what Chandler is talking about here with someone being prophetic, he's speaking of, like, you know, the visions and dreams. You know what made a prophet? Everything they said was 100% true when it came to them prophesying.
Kind of like when Peter walked by the sick, his shadow would heal them.
Yeah, that would be part of the apostolic sign, gifts and wonders. Absolutely. Hmm. Yeah. So Chandler here is he's talking about now. You know, you have to be humble. You know, with these gifts.
Ooh, gotta be careful.
I mean, there's not a prophet. I mean, when we're talking about the prophetic gifts, again, visions and dreams. What made it true was that they were 100% accurate. 100% accurate.
And immediate.
Yeah.
It happened right then.
So when it came to the miracles, like the healings, yes, it happened right then. Now, some of the visions and dreams, it would take to take place. Yeah,
I'm crisscrossing.
No. But
jump.
yeah. but this is what concerns me, because again, what Matt is doing is he's having people look outside of scripture. Mm-hmm. He's having people he's making people want to experience this thing that is going to take place, they believe is going to take place, when what they should be doing is digging into the word and not looking for some type of outside substance that's going to happen. Because we've said this numerous times before, if we go to the book of Hebrews and we go to Hebrews 1, what is it that we see here? Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. What's he talking about? He's talking about the word. The scripture, it's been fulfilled. We're not going to have any more prophets coming along talking about sunflowers and adding it to the back of scripture. It's not going to happen. But here, Matt's going to start talking about how we are to be humble with these prophetic gifts. So.
More of God flows. I've tried to help the people. Like, I just don't want you to ever say to me, God told me to tell you. I don't want you to ever say that to me. And I don't even know, there's some guys I respect in prophetic ministry that are like, I say that all the time. I'm like, great, but I'm not going to ask. I'm going to tell my church not to say that. Right? Because then to reject what you're saying is a rejection of, in your mind, what God is saying. So what I want you to do is have some humility and say, hey, I think this is what the Lord's doing. I just want to lay this out for you, pray about it, interpret it. Right? I don't know. I saw a sunflower.
What does a sunflower have to do with anything?
Yeah, he's still stuck on this story, this letter that lady wrote him that he keeps in his backpack. And you know what? Because we played Chandler when he was talking about the pirate ship. Remember?
Yeah.
And this is another thing that he's doing. Except he's talking about his sunflower. So now he's just throwing it out there. Hey, what's this? I'm seeing like a sunflower. Does that mean anything to you? This is like a cold reading. Yeah. You know what psychics do? They'll be in a crowd of people. I'm sensing someone who has lost. Someone that's older than them. Is there anyone here that is that hitting home with anyone here?
I'm getting this overbearing sense and smell of sunflower.
Yeah, I mean, and this person, this older person you may have lost, it's a female. Is that speaking to anyone in here? Yeah. I mean, this is exactly what Matt's doing, and he's calling it prophetic? No. No, this is
garbage.
And there's a reason why within the charismatic world that's primarily where most of the heresies are coming from.
Mm-hmm.
It is because they're abandoning scripture and what it's saying. And instead, he's talking about you looking out for pirate ships, sharks, and sunflowers.
You know, I'm surprised he hasn't got into the what is it, the silly squid people?
Oh, the New Apostolic Reformation, yeah, the Charismatics, yeah. The, yeah, the IHOP, International House of Prayer.
Why not?
It's not far from it. I mean, because he's doing the exact same thing that they do. I mean, he's doing the exact same thing that they do. And this is why I don't consider him to be a Calvinist. I don't consider him to be in the camp of Doctrines of Grace. Because this is absolute nonsense. You know, it's just not there. It's not there. So I don't know if we need to play anymore, but that's my goodness. Again, I would just take him back to Hebrews 1 and be like, okay, so the words of Jesus aren't enough for you? Because it's already talked about, you know, God spoke to our fathers by way of prophets in the past, and you know, now we go and we listen to what Jesus has said, and it's done.
Mm-hmm.
It's done, and yet not with Matt. Nah, he wants to make it all sexy and charismatic and talk about weird things like flowers.
Yeah,
maybe he needs to get his testosterone level checked.
Well, let's change the testosterone into estrogen for a minute and talk about Beth Moore a little bit.
No.
And what's fun is I've got her Twitter account pulled up, and her very first or her most current tweet says, it will become increasingly vital that we learn to distinguish between what is pro-Christian and what is actually Christ-like.
Man, that's like saying the number 33 outruns blue all day long. That woman's dangerous.
Yeah, man. Yeah.
You know, she's someone else, though, that her and Chandler are very similar. Beth Moore has this story that she tells about brushing this man's hair in an airport. And people just love that story. To me, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, that God was telling her to go and brush that man's hair. And because she brushed his hair, he became, or someone became, a believer from it.
You brushed that hair.
Yeah. And I'm like, why are you? And this is what happens, okay? This is what ends up happening in this type of nonsense, is that Beth Moore is actually exalted. She's not exalting Christ. She's exalting herself because God spoke to her. Do you know how many people listen to that and they start even questioning their own faith because God doesn't speak to them the same way that he speaks to Beth Moore? I tell you what, and we've done this before, but Stephanie, just let you know, Stephanie shot us an email asking
she's going to be popular again with her two kids. They're going to think she's a rock star.
Man,
Stephanie the rock star.
Yeah. So Stephanie, we're going to do a podcast on Beth Moore and Priscilla Shire, and we'll go into more detail on that. So thank you for your email there. But you know, it's one of those things with Beth Moore. You're seeing a lot of Southern Baptist churches. Well, they've been doing this for a while, to where they'll use her Bible studies, and I'm just sitting here thinking, do you not have any? Where are the men? And saying, look, I don't think the women should be digging in and listening to Beth Moore. This is the same woman that talked about having a vision flying over a community and seeing the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, all coming together. Well, that should never happen. That should never happen. There's a reason why, again, this just goes back to, there's a reason why we have the Protestants today, because they were protesting what the Roman Catholics were teaching. And you can't have this group or groups of people coming together because doctrine divides. The word is going to divide people. And yet she's telling everyone that she was flying over, that God gave her a vision. And people eat this up. And then there are churches all around the world diving into her Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
And it's absolutely ridiculous. So, yeah, we're going to... She tells another story about sitting at a bus stop because God told her to go to a bus stop and wait for this woman that he's going to point her out to, and then go and give that person money, and because that's what she was called to do, and so she does it, and she goes and gives that lady money, and the lady breaks down and says, I can't tell you how important or how much this means to me. And I'm sitting here thinking, look, I understand a lot of people have to ride buses and public transportation, especially in the city. I mean, I understand that. But there's times where also, if you're going to give money to someone and they're going to be in need of it, it's going to be probably someone who's riding a bus. I mean, they don't have a car. They're having to take this type of public transportation. It's not like Beth was in New York City where, you know, there's subways and everything else that people just hop on and go. No, she was out in Texas, you know, talking about this. So again, there's this elevation thing with Beth Moore, who God supposedly speaks to, and then she does exactly what God says, and the results are just absolutely amazing. It just makes me cringe.
Listen to this tweet and see if it makes any sense to you. I want to love Jesus like you do. I want to love Scripture like you do. Many of us leadership here and had these kinds of earnest longings, and if perchance they're yours, I want to share two words God put on my heart when I was 27 that resulted in both. Pray to.
What?
That's what you tweeted.
Man.
I mean, and dude, she's got 30,900 tweets. Like, people, let's see. Hold on. I'll tell you how many people follow her. 881,000 people follow Beth Moore on
Twitter.
How many? 881,000 follow her.
Man, husbands, if my goodness, if your wife is going to a Beth Moore Bible study, stop it. If your church is allowing a Beth Moore Bible study to take place, you need to go to the pastor, you need to go to the elders, and you need to stop it.
Immediately.
Yeah. And if they will not listen, look, I'm not one for telling people to flee from a church. I think you should stick to that church during the hard times, the good times, whatever the case may be. But if they're going to allow that to be taught, then we got some serious issues. I would almost say that your elders do not have a level of discernment that they need to have to keep the wolves away from the church. I'll be honest with you. Beth Moore, I believe her to be a wolf. I'm going to get some pushback on that, but what this woman is doing, preaching and teaching in front of men, she's already going against Scripture. She's dangerous. And if you don't have a pastor willing to stand up, or the elders willing to stand up and say, no, we're going to stop this. This isn't going to happen. This isn't going to take place. Then I would say you may have some namby-pamby elders.
Yeah.
You may have a namby-pamby pastor who's not willing to stand up against that.
And one thing that drives me crazy on that note is when somebody will say, this woman just truly knows how to preach the Word of God. She knows the Bible. If she knew the Bible, she wouldn't be up there.
That's right. That's right. All right. So let's get some testosterone back in.
Is this good news?
Yeah, man. I'm going to be
a news segment.
Listen. Yeah. Well, it's getting close.
Okay.
I haven't finished this book yet, but and I know this name makes a lot of people cringe, but man, I'm really liking this guy. Sonny L. Hernandez, he's got a book out, and I'm almost done with it. It's not very long. It's maybe actually bought it for the elders here at the church, and I'm looking to buy some more copies. Like I said, I'm going to finish reading it and see what the elders have to say. But Sonny Hernandez is the gentleman that debated Leighton Flowers and what's the other guy's name? Pritchett? I can never remember his name.
I always want to say William or Bill Pritchett.
Yeah, I don't know.
I apologize if I'm wrong.
No apology necessary. But
I'm sorry.
But Sonny wrote this book called High Calvinism, A Consistent Approach to Defend and Declare God's Sovereignty. And chapter 6 in this book is called New Calvinism, The Bastardization of the Reformed Faith. Of the Reformed Faith. And I'm just going to read you the introduction to this because, like I said, this is... So he... And this is what I like about Sonny. Sonny is bold. Sonny defends the word with no apologies. So this is how he starts off the introduction. New Calvinism is a counterfeit Christian fad that appeals to Calvinistic soteriology while simultaneously embracing pretentious gimmicks. Acolytes of this worldly movement are often referred to as young, restless, and reformed. To comprehend the gross and vexing New Calvinism fad, Christians must hypothetically envisage John Calvin yoking himself with a carnal woman like Britney Spears. Yeah. So he continues, why would this unconventional relationship be deemed abysmal? Very simply, Calvin lauded the word while Spears lavishes the world. Both worldviews are diametrically opposed. Light has no fellowship with darkness, and the truly regenerate believers do not embrace friendship with the world. It is self-refuting and heretical for Christians to think that they can have a true affinity for the Bible while at the same time possessing a desire for blasphemy. It is not plausible to coalesce the purity of Scripture with the pollution of worldliness. They do not mix. New Calvinism is also proliferating trends that is fulsome to unconverted men and women. This is not perplexing. Idolatry and worldliness are as well. Unregenerate men and women will always laud worldliness because it offers and sustains them with everything they truly desire and lavish. This is one of the reasons why New Calvinists employ their dissolute methods. They think that it is a prerequisite to be culturally acceptable. For this reason, they would declare the gospel with gimmicks, mix theatrics with theology, promote the infallible Bible, and booze, loud church, and cigars, discuss truth and tattoos, advertise Christ and comedy, and many will substitute holiness with reverence for hip-hop and rap. This is blasphemous. Nowhere in God's perceptive will does he command men to integrate his word with the world. The gospel alone is sufficient to save. New Calvinist proselytes are not amicable toward men that chide and expose their bastardized schemes. These young, restless, and wannabe reformed profligates will desperately try to extenuate their worldliness. They will severely reprehend their opponents with a barrage of allegations, and they will mock them with sardonic comments. It is not uncommon for new Calvinists to aggressively revile their opponents by crying legalist, teetotaler, judgmental, slander, and unloving. And they will accost all publications that threaten their popularity as yellow journalism or hit pieces. In this essay, I will argue that new Calvinism is a bastardization of the Reformed faith. Since there are several luminaries of this movement that will grossly mix their teachings on gospel essentials with gimmicks and entertainment, I will provide several reasons and examples to explain why this degenerate movement is not only popular, but also perverted. And I will provide several responses to their childish conceits that masquerade as Reformed theology.
Wow.
Yeah.
I want to read that book.
I mean, it is.
I really want to read that book.
It is hard. It is pretty hard hitting, and yeah, and Sonny's a very smart man. Watching some of his debates, I almost think he has a photographic memory because lot of times he doesn't have notes in front of him. And so if I screwed up on any words there, I apologize. But yeah, Sonny's a smart fella, and I like him because he's hard-hitting, he's truthful, and he is a man who is willing to stand for the truth and have people come after him for it.
You know, we need to do an episode, like, opposite of polemics,
mm-hmm.
and show good teachers, man, like Sonny.
See, this is one of the things that, and Ken
brought this up.
Yeah, Ken Burns brought this up. And it's something that we need to do. And maybe we do it in a format and what we just did, kind of like right there with Sonny Hernandez. Like I said, I haven't finished the book yet, so I'm waiting to finish it. And then and the elders have the book also. So as soon as I get word back from them, this may be a book that we push.
Yeah.
And maybe that's how we do it. Maybe we start talking about certain theologians and the books that they have penned, and we can kind of start pushing it in that manner.
I'm all for it.
Yeah, but
I'm all for it. That would be great.
But I'll be honest with you. There's nothing. I don't see anything wrong with this book so far.
I want to go get it. And did you have to order it?
Yeah.
You can't get it at the bookstores, probably.
No, it's hard hitting. But don't worry.
Bookstores suck.
I'm gonna order a couple more copies. So.
Throw me in.
Yeah, I'll get you one. But like I said, this is one that dude, it fuels me because it's hard hitting. The gloves are off, noses are being broken, and I think it's what needs to be done.
But you know what it's all for? Glory of God. Baby.
That's right.
Glory of God.
I think it's that point to where we need to be standing for the truth, and we're standing for it out of love. But you know, we're also not wanting it to be dragged through the mud like it has been, or be watered down to gain popularity.
Amen.
So, yeah, man, I think I'm good. I think I'm good.
You want to end it on that, or did you want to give a little? Good news, minister good news.
Yeah. So here's what I would say to all of y'all who are listening. This is one of the most wonderful things when it comes to God's grace and mercy, because every single one of us are wretched sinners who are rebels against God that wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. From our birth, we were under the headship of Adam. We were fallen, sinful creatures, doomed from the womb, vipers in diapers. But God, because of his grace and mercy, sent his Son, his perfect only begotten Son, to walk this earth for 30 plus years, to not sin a single time, for the reason to become the perfect sacrifice for all those who believe. Why did he have to become the perfect sacrifice? Because we are all sinners, and the wage of sin is death. So Christ, in his perfection, went to that cross, died and bled out, and paid the sin debt in full for all those who believe in him. But not only did he die that day, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, defeating death for all those who believe in him. He ascended from the earth and is now sitting at the right hand of God. This is the Lord and Savior. This is the only Redeemer, and his name is Jesus, the one and only name. So listen, there was a double imputation that took place that day on the cross. For those who believe, they imputed their sins to Christ. For those who believe, Christ imputed his righteousness to them. So on that day of judgment, when you stand before God, he will see you not as the sinner as who you once were, but he will see you clothed in the righteousness of Christ that he provided for you. That is the good news. That is the grace and mercy of God upon the wicked rebels, you and me. All right.
Amen. I love it. I kind of get speechless when you do these good news endings, because I get caught up in them, and I love it. It just, I don't know. It just makes I don't know what to say, man. I'm kind of speechless, so I won't try to ramble on.
Good man, sir. Good man.
You said it best, so I'm going to leave it at that. All right. We're starting to get emails. It's been nice talking to some people, you know. Trucker Paul, he's emailed us. Stephanie, she's been hitting us up. Wonderful talking with her.
Lilybot.
Yep. We hadn't heard from her in a minute.
No.
She's been quiet, yes, but she's there.
She's always there.
Brother Ken.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brother Ken. Keep in touch with us. You can also throw some comments up on our Twitter page and our Facebook page. Now, if you want to send a message through Messenger, those will go directly to Britt, which is cool with me because that just puts more work on him. No, I'm just kidding. But just to let you know, the way the website, the Facebook set up, you'll actually be messaging Britt directly through Messenger now.
And let me say this. What my goal is to return every single message that I receive. However, sometimes it may take me a day or two, but I promise what I am trying to do is to get back to every single person who sends a message. So
you get 2 hours.
That's it.
Not 2 days, right. 2 hours.
Yeah. I do. I try and respond the day of if possible. So just bear with me.
So anyway, you know, you can also send us your paychecks. We've been waiting. Nobody's paid us. We've got one Patreon.
Yep.
So we're getting $10 a month now. That's going to keep the light bill.
Yep. I'm very grateful for that. And honestly, yes, truly, yes. Thank you.
I joke, but wholeheartedly, I thank everyone for listening. We thank everyone for listening. It's not about the money. It's not. We've been doing this for free since day one, but we're trying to grow and develop a little bit. So if you want to help us out, please do. If you don't, just keep listening.
Yep.
But if you would like to help us out financially, just go over to Patreon and visit us on patreon.com. And right now we got it set up kind of goofy. We're having fun with the page. You can make a $5 a month contribution under the R.C. Sproul quote that we put on there. Or you can go to John Calvin and donate $10 a month. Or you can go to Charles Spurgeon and make a $20 a month donation. And on Patreon, you don't have to sign up for a monthly membership. You can always do a one-time donation, and that's all my browbeating on money. So, guys, thank you for listening, and we look forward to rambling in your ears again next week. Until then, everyone take care.